Well, good morning, everyone. Great that you can actually come here today, especially on this cool, chilly morning. Well, I just want to start off by, talking a little bit about the TV program classifications. You know, there's some ads on TV which talk about that different programs have different classifications, different ratings. And so out there, when it comes to a program or a movie, you might have G for general, PG, parental guidance recommended. You might upgrade to MA for a mature audience, or R for restricted. Depending on the thing that you're watching, it's got a different classification. Now imagine if you had to give Noah's story, Noah and the Flood, a classification. Imagine you had to actually come up with a rating. Now if you're like everyone else in the world, you'd probably give it a G rating, wouldn't you? Because every time you look at a children's Bible, it is always there. One of the stories that's always got to be in a kid's Bible. There's usually some sort of cute pictures attached to it. I took a look at our one, and we've got this picture of Noah trying to push an elephant and squash him into the ark. It's got that sort of image attached to it. People, all sorts of kids, all kids know about this story, whether or not they go to church. You can buy all sorts of toys about Noah's ark. I thought we had one, but actually we've got two. Two Noah's Ark is a big boat with all sorts of animals. For some reason, they usually turn out to be African animals. And so we've got zebras and lions and giraffes and hippos. This toy is, again, not a particularly Christian one. It's a toy, I think, from Fisher & Paykel. You can get it from Big W, Toys R Us. This story of Noah and the flood is everywhere. Even the world-renowned Wiggles sing about it. They sing about all the animals on Uncle Noah's Ark. And you can see why for children it's so popular, can't you? You've got a big boat, lots of animals, what more could you ask for? And so that's what it is. It's a nice story, G rating, something for the kids. But then I don't know if you realize, as that passage was being read out for us by Gordon, that that's a far cry from the picture we get here, isn't it? The part that was read out for us. Because when you read the kids' Bible, or whenever you get those toys, or when you listen to the Wiggles, it misses out these parts about the earth was full of violence, corruption. God says, I'm going to wipe out mankind, and thousands are killed. The details of the story are quite gruesome. This isn't G. The Bible's version is MA at the least. Mature audience, because it's filled with violence and adult themes. And it's not just the details, though, which is for the adults. What I'd like to say to you, what I'd like to suggest, is that it's actually the message which is for us as adults. Because what we see here in Genesis chapter 6, it actually teaches us about the end of the world. Now, that's kind of strange, isn't it? Because when you think about Genesis, you think about beginnings. And it is. It is about beginnings. But it's also about endings. What's going to happen at the end of the world? You see, that's how Jesus talks about the story in Luke chapter 17. Now, it's going to be on the screen behind me. It's always great if you've got your Bibles open at the same time. But Luke chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is talking about himself there. He is the Son of Man, the great King of the Old Testament. And he's going to return as the Son of Man, and he's going to end history as we know it. And he says it'll be just like the days of Noah. You see, Genesis chapter 6 is for us sitting here, as much as, if not more, than the kids who've gone over to Sunday school. You want to know what's going to happen at the end? Jesus says, take a look at Genesis chapter 6. And that's what we're going to do today. And before we do that, why don't we pray and ask God to help us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to delve into your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks and you're a God who acts in history. And Lord, you speak and act for our benefit. And so, Lord, give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Help us to see what your word says to us. And Lord, we also pray that you give us the strength, You give us the humility to change as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been here over the past few weeks, we're actually working our way through the book of Genesis. We've been looking at Genesis chapter 1 to 3, and so far we've been going chapter by chapter by chapter. And we've been doing that deliberately because Genesis 1 to 3 are so foundational to the Bible. Actually, they're so foundational to the world. For the rest of Genesis, unless we want to take 50 weeks or so, we're actually going to cover the rest of it in sections. And we're sort of going to just be taking highlights all the way through. So today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 6 to 9. And here in Genesis 6, the first point we see is that we sin. We sin. Genesis chapter 6 actually starts with some of the trickiest verses in the Bible, verses 1 to 4. I don't know if you figured that out as Gordon was reading that passage. What's going on there with the sons of men and the sons of God and the daughters of men? It seems that the sons of God are angelic beings. That's probably the most likely explanation of it. In other parts of the Bible, the sons of God sometimes refer to angels or spiritual beings. And the daughters of men, they're human women. And they're getting together. And the children that they have are called the Nephilim. In verse 4, somehow they were powerful, that's sort of like a super race, they were heroes of old. That's what seems to be going on here. Now, as strange as the detail is, I think the picture that we're supposed to get, that the writer wants us to understand, is that the world at this point has become messed up. That's really what verses 1 to 4 are talking about. The whole of creation, humans and angels, are messed up together. See, up to this point, in Genesis chapter 3, that's when sin enters the world with Adam and Eve. And it's just become a downward spiral since then. First it was Adam and Eve, and then it goes to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Lamech is even worse in Genesis 4 again. And here in Genesis 6, the whole world is messed up. In Genesis chapter 1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Here God looks, and it is very bad. It is evil. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become. And just that terrible description there, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. Do you see how strong the language is? All of humanity, in all of life, all the time, evil. And you might think to yourself, really? Is it that bad? Because, you know, when you look at the people around us, you know, don't people sometimes do good? Don't they do good sometimes? You know, sure, I know that people lie, but they also tell the truth. And I think to understand Genesis chapter 6, we actually have to understand that it's talking about our heart. It's because of our heart. The heart is at the center of who we are. That's how the Bible uses the language of heart. It's not just your feelings. It's who you are deep down inside, your values, your priorities, your fundamental orientation. Which way are you heading in life? And our fundamental orientation is actually against God. That's what the writer of Genesis understands, that our heart has actually been turned against God. And so sometimes, on the one hand, you can be generous at times. Sometimes you can be greedy. Sometimes you can tell the truth, sometimes you can lie, but by ourselves, all of this is done, whether it's good or bad, all of this is done with our backs turned against God. And so that's why every inclination is evil all the time. See, maybe to help understand that, I've got a friend who has cancer, and he's actually had it for years, but the thing is, he never knew it. And it was always sitting there under the surface. Now, on the outside, he looked healthy. You know, he'd get a cold every now and then, just like everyone else did, but he looked fine. You know, he did exercise. You know, he went to work. He looked just like everyone else. But all the time, no matter what he was doing all those years, he was sick, wasn't he? He was sick underneath. Even when he looked fine on the outside, he had this massive problem just under the surface. And that's the same with us. That's the same with us apart from Christ. That on the outside we might look good, we might be generous, we might be nice, we might tell the truth, but under the surface our heart, our fundamental orientation is against God. And we actually don't have to look very far to see that. You know, we see that on the global scale. We see that when nations fight against other nations in Russia and in the Ukraine, Iraq and Somalia. You see that when you talk about multinationals and how they exploit poverty, the poor people and the hungry people in other countries. You see that in sport, the corruption in FIFA. We see that with Man Monis and the Link Cafe. And it's not just out there, is it? It's actually in our hearts as well. See, this is what Jesus says about our hearts. He says in Mark chapter 7, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. The list could go on. And you just take them individually. Just take envy for a moment. Yeah, it's so easy for us to feel that, isn't it? Someone has something and we want it. Because all of a sudden, when we see what they've got and how good it is, what we have isn't enough. Sexual immorality. How often, how easily it pops into our heads at the slightest trigger. And I know, especially for the guys, we don't even need a trigger and it pops into our heads. Or malice. You know, next time somebody treats you bad, just see how quickly it just shows up. I remember I was driving along one time. I was driving at night and I was going down Epping Road, and as I changed lanes, the car behind me flashed me. Not that I'd cut in particular, but he just flashed me. And so I was a bit of a smart aleck. And so I gave him a wave. I actually wasn't giving him a rude sign. I was just giving him a wave, kind of being sarcastic, because I kind of wanted to rub it in a little bit. And so the car behind me, he drives in front and he cuts in front of me, and then he brakes all of a sudden. And I have to slam on my brakes so I don't hit him. And while what he did was dangerous, gee, I would wished that he would go crash into a tree. You know, malice just comes up when somebody does the smallest thing and you want something bad to happen to them, that they fall flat on their face, or maybe that they hurt themselves in a more devastating sort of a way. See, chapter 6, verse 5, when we actually just look at the world around us, this is not a world of ancient times, is it? This is not an ancient description. Noah's world is our world. Noah's world is actually my world. See, we sin, but what does God think about it? Does God care? I don't know if you thought about that question very much. How does God feel about the wrong that we do? Now, I think a lot of people assume that he doesn't care. You know, he's a God who's remote, he's distant. And so I don't know if you've heard that said before, that, you know, people will say, I can't believe in a God who doesn't care about the world around us, who doesn't care about justice and suffering. I don't know if they've said that to you before. They've said it to me. Or people, on the other hand, see him as some sort of kindly old grandfather. And I don't know if you know what that's like. If you've got kids and you've got grandparents, you'll understand that it seems that the job of grandparents is to spoil the grandkids. That no matter what their kid is like, no matter how badly you behave, you know, with your own grandparents, no matter how badly you behave, you know, they just smile at you and they'll give you a lolly anyway because they just love you. And I think, you know, if I had to guess which one of those pictures of God we have, I think it's probably the second one. You know, we know that God, he disapproves of sin. But at the same time, he just loves us anyway. He kind of frowns at us when we do the wrong thing. You know, he shakes his head. But at the most, God's kind of maybe disappointed. Do you see what verse 6 says of Genesis 6? The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. When God looks at our evil, it grieves him to his heart. One commentator puts it like this. The word there for grief is used to express the most intense form of human emotion, a mixture of rage and bitter anguish. And it's interesting, when you see how that word grief is used in the rest of the Bible, you get a sense of what it is that God actually feels at this point. When you look at that word grief, there's an incident in the Bible where a woman is raped. And the word describes how her brothers felt when they heard the news. They grieved over it. There's another time it's used to describe how a father feels when he hears that his son is dead. He grieves over his son. Another time it's used to describe how a wife feels when her husband deserts her. That word grief, it's not just a passing comment. Rape and death and betrayal, those are the things that affect you, don't they? You don't remain distant with these things. They're not things that you smile at and give a lolly anyway. They bring rage and bitter anguish. And that is how God feels about the way that we reject him. Rage and bitter anguish. And it's actually right for God to feel this way. It is a righteous anger. He should feel this way. Do you remember when we looked at Genesis chapter 3 2 weeks ago? The horror of sin. We saw that with Adam and Eve, and we see it here again. God grieves when we sin. And so what is he going to do about it? Well, God grieves. And so the third point, God judges. See the word so there in verse 7. The Lord was grieved, and so, verse 7. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind who I have created from the face of the earth. See, God does care about justice, doesn't he? Oh, I think that answer that came up in the question, the answer time was quite appropriate. Yeah, we want God to judge, but not when it comes to us. What we do actually matters to God. He cares about us. He cares about how we treat him, and he cares about how we treat each other. And because he cares, he judges. And when we see his justice, when we see his judgment in Genesis chapter 7, it is utter devastation. Chapter 7, verse 11. All the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heaven were opened, and it starts to rain. Now, if you remember the storms a month ago, yeah, we had a big storm, remember? It was raining, it was pouring, the wind was hailing, trees were blown over, but nothing like this, because here the trees disappear. And it rains, and it rains, and it rains for 40 days, 40 nights, until verse 20. The waters rose and covered the mountains. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished, including at the end, all of mankind. See, make no mistake, water is deadly. Water is deadly. Oh, it can be a lot of fun, but not like this. I was taking Chloe and Zach to swimming lessons on Thursday, and there's a sign outside the pool which says that if the child is under 5, they have to actually have an adult in the pool with them 1 meter away. And you sort of think that's a little bit ridiculous because, you know, they can actually touch the bottom of the pool. It's a kid's pool, but why do they do that? And it's because water is deadly. Remember the Queensland floods back in 2011. 38 dead, 9 missing. And that's nothing compared to the Boxing Day tsunami in 2004. Or maybe more recently in Japan, a wall of water, a wall of black water that smothers everything in its path, smothers buildings and villages, drowning everything and everyone, and it is unstoppable. Utter devastation. And that is just a glimpse of the flood in Genesis 7. You see, we forget this, don't we? We get desensitized to the G-rated version in our children's Bible. You know, I took a look at this particular picture on this page, and in my Bible there's a couple of ducks sitting on the boat, you know, looking and smiling at the fish. You know, it's not that bad. It's a little bit cloudy, a little bit of rain like it was this morning, but you know, this is the kids' version, the G-rated version. But the real version is that it is a flood that brings death. And life on earth is wiped out. Verse 22, everything on the dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Do you see what's going on here? Actually, there's something even bigger than a flood. What's going on here is that God is wiping out creation. God's wiping it out. In chapter 1, we actually see God creating. It is creation in Genesis chapter 1, but here it is de-creation. Creation deconstructed. In chapter 1, the water above was separated from the water below, and here they are crashing together, the deep springs and the floodgates of heaven. The God who gave breath of life in chapter 1, he takes it away. You see, what is the future of our world? Remember what Jesus said? As in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Let me read from the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter looks back at the flood, looks back at Noah, and he says this: "The earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." See, Peter says it happened before and it's going to happen again. When Jesus returns, there's going to be judgment and it's going to be devastating. The flood was just a glimpse of what's going to happen in the future. Death and destruction, the ungodly wiped out. And we know what it'll be like. Because not only has God told us, but God has shown us. We sin. And God grieves because of our sin. And God judges, and his judgment is going to be devastating. Where does that leave us? Maybe in despair. Maybe in panic. One last point to finish up. God saves. Did you see verse 23 of chapter 7? Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and creatures and the birds were wiped from the face of the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. See, amidst all of this judgment, God saves and there is a ray of light, a ray of hope. Same thing with chapter 6, verse 7. But God shows grace. And notice that he actually saves. And when he saves, it's actually on his terms. I don't know if you noticed that. Have you noticed how much detail there is in chapter 6 and 7? You know, it actually could have been much shorter. God could have simply said, build a boat, make it a big one, and bring lots of animals. You know, he could have done that. It would have been a much shorter version of the Bible. But he doesn't, does he? He actually gives us all these descriptions about the animals that are being brought on and how big to make this boat in. God could have done that. But he actually gives specific instructions. And I think we actually see why. Because in chapter 6, verse 22, there's a point that the writer is making. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And again, it's there in chapter 7, verse 5. See, I think the writer wants us to work out that if you want to be saved, it has to be on God's terms. It has to be. Noah doesn't go and try and build a bigger house at this point. He doesn't try to look at the largest mountain he can find and say, that's where I'm going to build my house. He doesn't look around and see, where can I get sandbags so I can, you know, make a wall to block out the water. He doesn't take swimming lessons. You know, that's not what what Noah does here. What he does is he listens to God and he obeys. God speaks and he trusts the word of God. And so he builds a boat. And it's the same with us. Judgment is coming. And so what do we do? It's not up to us. It's not up to us. We need to listen to God and to trust. And yet actually when you talk to people around, people come up with all sorts of ways that they try to get right with God on their own terms and not on God's terms. All sorts of different ways where people think to themselves, I know what I'll do. I'll go to church. I'll duck my head in every now and then. Because yeah, that'll kind of keep God happy as long as I'm here at Christmas and Easter doing my religious duties. Or they think to themselves, you know, I'll be a better person. I'll make sure that my good things are heavier. They outweigh, there's more of them than my bad things. Now, I might give to charity. If I do those things, then God will be happy. And maybe you're like that as well. But we need to come to God on His terms. And the wonderful news is there is a place of safety, but it's not a boat. It's a cross, isn't it? Because that is where the judgment of God is poured out. The judgment of the flood is actually poured out. And if you want to put it the same sort of way, it's where the judgment of God, the flood of God's anger, is poured out onto Jesus. And we deserve to be there. We deserve to be on the cross. We deserve to be there in Genesis chapter 6, flooded by the righteous anger of God, because our hearts are evil and turned against Him. But there is a place of refuge. There is one place in this devastation, and that one place of safety and peace is the cross of Jesus, where He takes it for us. And then when you actually take a look at chapter 8, do you see what God is doing? God remembers Noah. Yeah, it's not that He's forgotten Noah in Genesis chapter 8 verse 1. Go, oh, that's right, I forgot about Noah, I better pluck him out. It's the fact that He actually is saying, I'm not going to abandon him. And in Genesis chapter 8 verse 1, God sends a wind over the earth. And the word for wind is the same as spirit. Where the spirit is hovering over the earth, just like it was hovering over the waters. And in verse 2, the rain stops. The springs and the floodgates are closed again. They separate. In verse 11, the waters recede. There's dry land again. And in chapter 9, verse 1, God says to Noah, be fruitful and fill the earth. Now, hopefully that kind of sounds familiar. Hopefully it's actually ringing some bells for us, because that's the language of Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? What's happening here is that there is a recreation, that God is actually starting all over again. There was a decreation, but now it's turned to recreation on the other side of judgment. And for us, when the world comes to an end, there's going to be a new creation. A new creation which is a wonderful world, better than we can ever imagine, because in this world there won't be any corruption or violence or any of the things that spoil life in the here and now. With God in His world, perfect for those who are in Jesus. As in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. See, I think sometimes we might have to come to Genesis chapter 6 to 9 again and just look at it with fresh eyes. Sometimes we actually need to realize that this word is not just for kids, it is for kids. But it's for us adults as well. I'm sure I've mentioned this before, one of our kids' favorite movies, the Lego Movie. They've watched it, I think, counting probably around 5 times now. We only got it earlier this year. In the Lego Movie, it's actually sorry if you haven't seen the Lego Movie, I might be spoiling it for you, but I'm sure you're a grown up, you can handle this. In the Lego Movie, you watch it along, it's great fun with the kids, there's all these silly things happening along the way, there's this plot about rescuing and all sorts of things, but then actually towards the end, you actually realize that there's something deeper than that. And I don't even know if my kids have understood the meaning behind it, because at the end of the day, the story that we're supposed to learn is actually something about the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son who actually love the world of Lego. See, as a grown-up, you actually see that there's another layer behind it. That there's a richer meaning in terms of this movie, if only we have the eyes to see. And I think maybe we need to do that with Noah and the flood as well. You know, to actually go beyond just the children's Bible and to see that this is written for us. We sin, and God grieves, and so God judges. But wonderfully, God saves. He rescues us from a judgment that we so richly deserve. And so I wonder if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Can I say the flood is serious? Judgment is serious. Don't ignore the flood. That would be the biggest mistake you could make with Genesis chapter 6. Are you ready? But if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, can I say to you, the flood is serious. Judgment is serious. Are you talking to the people around you? Do you see them in the eyes of Genesis chapter 6 that they are people with a death sentence, a flooding, a drowning hanging over their heads, urging them to know Jesus? Yes, people won't believe you at times. They'll even make fun of you. I'm sure it happened to Noah as he's building his boat, and it'll happen to us. But if I believe Genesis chapter 6, that the flood is what I deserve, and actually the flood is what they deserve, well, then I'll be speaking anyway. Are you speaking? The very last point then, in terms of how we look at this passage for us, maybe the challenge is what we're living for. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been here for a while, and so you've heard these stories before, you've heard about Noah, you know about judgment, but it's actually hard to keep believing it. Or maybe even more than that, it's hard to have it at the top of the agenda. We've heard it, we believe it, sure, but you know, after so many years of being a Christian, the end hasn't come yet. And so maybe we won't say it out loud, but you know, we kind of think to ourselves, nothing's going to happen. At least not in our lifetime. It's not going to happen then. Now, I wonder if Noah was feeling the same sort of way. You know, I'm sure as God tells him to build a boat, he would have started with a lot of enthusiasm. Yeah, the rain clouds are just around the corner. And so he starts building the boat with vigor, excitement almost. But then it would have taken him weeks and months and years. And you can imagine him lying there at nighttime thinking to himself, why am I doing this? Why am I still here? Why am I living like this? And he's doing this ridiculous building project, and all around him, life is going on as it usually does. Jesus says people are eating and drinking. They're marrying and giving in marriage just as they are for us today. And it's easy to be caught up just like everyone else where judgment for us is this fuzzy thing. That's going to happen somewhere down the track in the distance. And so we go around life thinking, well, actually, as I look around the people around me, I want to join in as well. And maybe we think to myself, why can't I have the kind of money that I want so that I can eat and drink the way that I want to, even if it means serving less the people around you? Or maybe we want to be married, and we've wanted to be married for years, and we'll even risk our Christian commitment to do that. The warning is as true today as it was back then. The years might have changed, the decades might have changed, but judgment has not changed. Judgment is real, but salvation is real. Are you ready? Are you speaking? What is it that you're living for? Because in Jesus we have a place of refuge and safety and full assurance. And Jesus brings us into his new creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for Genesis chapter 6 tonight. We thank you, Lord, for Noah and the flood. It's not just an interesting story, a story which gets turned into movies or songs or into Bible pictures. But Lord, it is a story which teaches us. Lord, it teaches us that we are people who have sinned, and Lord, we have grieved you, and you judge the things that we do wrong. But thank you, Lord, that it also points us to your salvation, that you have sent your Son to be the one who actually rescues us from judgment. And so, Father, we pray that this morning, we understand your judgment is real, but we thank you that your salvation trumps even that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.